would you answer the question if I were to ask you, what's your favorite part of the Bible? What's your favorite section of the Bible, or favorite chapter of the Bible, or your favorite book of the Bible? Now, you might say, now, wait a minute, that's not a fair question. That says that some parts of the Bible are more important than others, and all Scripture is inspired of God, and all Scripture is profitable. Yes, but we have our favorites, don't we? While not elevating one commandment or one section as being more important to the neglect of others, let's be honest, there's parts of the Bible that we're more drawn to, that for whatever reason we connect better with, and they have been a help to us or have been more meaningful to us than others. And if we were to ask that question, what's my favorite section of the Bible? Many people might answer the Psalms. And if that was not your first answer, when someone else shouted out that answer, you might say, oh yeah, that too. The Psalms are so meaningful to us. We know that the Psalms are both poetry as well as music. This was the Hebrew songbook. And therein lies the answer, possibly, as to why the Psalms are so meaningful to so many Christians. Because they're poetry. Because they're songs. Music and songs just have a way of touching us, don't they? Songs can emote and evoke so much emotion within us. Whether we're talking about religious songs or poetry, or secular songs or poetry, they're just so full of emotion. They are so memory and time inducing, in the sense that a song can take you to another place and to another time. Songs and poetry are so meaningful to us and so beneficial for us, because how many times, again, whether it be a secular song or a religious song, how many times have you thought this, they're saying what I wish I could say if I knew how to write poetry or to write songs? That's the way I feel about that. I wish I had the words to be able to craft it and to say that. That's what the psalmists do for us. They speak on our behalf. And we're able to recite that poetry or to sing those songs as if we did pen those words, because when we sing them, they become our words. The Psalms do that. The Psalms sing about sorrow and anguish. And we can all relate. Surprisingly, maybe to many of us, the Psalms also sing about anger and hatred, and we can relate. But the Psalms also sing about joy and about praise to God, because in the music of life there are minor notes, but there also should be blasts of triumph. This morning, because of the week that falls on our calendar, we want to talk about two of the Psalms. Psalm 65 and Psalm 100. You can get a head start by turning to Psalm 100 first. And we're going to talk about these psalms of thanksgiving and praise. And let the psalmist say for us better than we could say it ourselves, the thanksgiving and therefore the praise that we feel for God. Let's begin this morning by reading what sometimes is affectionately known as Old 100, Psalm 100, that says this way, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures until all generations. When we began to examine the Psalms, and particularly examine the Psalms in light of thanksgiving, many of the Psalms express our thanks to God. A few lessons stand out to us. I believe four lessons that we'll look at in our introduction here of what we see and what we learn about thanksgiving and praise in the Psalm. Number one is, one lesson from the Psalms, from these songs, are that thanksgiving and praise are inseparable. The psalmist, over and over again, in contemplating what God has done for us, leads him to thank God and have a feeling of gratitude toward God, and that naturally leads into praise. It's as if it cannot be contained. The process that we see following out, and this will be one of our other points, but the process that we see following out is the contemplation of what God has done for me. That leads to the second step of thanks to God, gratitude toward Him, which leads to the third step, naturally, of being able to praise Him. Thank you, God. Praise be to God. Bless His holy name. How many times is that sprung forth out of these Psalms? That thanksgiving and praise are inseparable. If we truly fill a heart of gratitude, that heart of gratitude is going to spill out in praise to God. We learn that in the Psalms. The other thing that we learn in the Psalms is so basic and so important, and that is that God is worthy of our thanks and praise. How many Psalms say that? God, you are worthy. We even sing songs to that effect, don't we? Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. The Psalms remind us of what God has done for us. Remind us of the blessings that we receive from His hands and show us that He is more than worthy of our thanks and our praise. We'll notice this in Psalm 100 a little bit later when we look at this in more detail. But the Psalms also teach us in regard to thanksgiving and praise that knowledge of God is an essential requisite to thanksgiving. The more you know about God, the more grateful you are to Him. And therefore, the more you will praise Him. Knowledge is the beginning. Knowing about God. That's why we must be people of the book. Not because we want to be smarter than everybody else, but we must be people of the book. Because in this book is God. He reveals Himself in the pages of the Bible. And so, as Charles Spurgeon would say, delight in other books, but live in the Bible. Because there's God. And the more we know about God, the closer we will be drawn to Him, the more grateful, and the more we will praise Him. Lastly, the Psalms teach us about thanksgiving, that the giving of thanks enhances our relationship to God. It becomes a self-perpetuating cycle. That the more we are thankful to God, the more we praise Him, the closer we get to Him. And the closer we get to Him, the more grateful we are for Him, and the more we want to praise Him. And then that praise draws us closer to God. And you see, the cycle just repeats itself. This giving of thanks enhances and is fundamentally essential to our relationship to God. The psalmist teaches that. So much so that the psalmist, as well as other writers of the Bible, would have us to know that this is our purpose in life. So many people flounder around wanting to know, why am I here? What is my purpose? When the Bible and the psalmist are screaming out in song, our purpose is to praise. Our purpose is to draw closer to Him in this relationship of thanks and praise. Well, let's look at two of the Psalms, and just two. We could spend really the rest of this year and half of the next looking at all the Psalms that speak of thanksgiving and praise. But we'll just look at two this morning. The first one we'll look at is in Psalm 65. Turn over with me, if you will, to Psalm 65. And we're just going to kind of go through this psalm. We'll begin with reading it. It has 13 verses. We'll begin with reading it. And then we'll go back and kind of outline the psalm and see what lessons about our being thankful to God that we can draw out of it. This is a psalm of David that says this: "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O to you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you'll provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumults of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the mornings and the evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." Psalm 65 is a psalm of thanksgiving. And a psalm of praise that again springs out of that thanksgiving. If we were to outline this psalm, we might do it this way, with three different stanzas in this psalm. The first stanza, which consists of the first four verses, sing praise and thanksgiving to God for His grace. The word grace simply means kindness or generosity and gifts given unto us. God's grace, he says, is seen in that God is the hearer of prayer. Look again at verse 2. O you who hear prayer. What a wonderful and glorious thought that we need to be thankful for. What a glorious thought that the God in heaven above would even deign to listen to our prayers. But He listens. Inherent in the idea of hearing prayer is also the fact that He cares about what we pray for. In fact, the Bible not only tells us, the Bible does not tell us that God begrudgingly and reluctantly will listen to our prayers. In fact, it is God Himself who has asked us to pray. That's very different, isn't it? Oh, it's great to have someone to listen to you, but it's far greater for someone to say, not only will I listen, but I want to hear. Please tell me. That's our God. He requests of us that we speak to Him, that we pour our hearts upon, that we cast our cares and anxieties upon Him. And inherent in that hearing is also that He cares and that He answers those prayers. Keep your finger there in Psalm 65 in the book of 1 John chapter 5. John becomes more explicit in the idea that not only does he hear our prayers, but look what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, put it this way. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. What a glorious thought that not only does He hear, but He cares. And He answers. And He grants our petitions. And now, every honest searcher pauses here and says, well, wait a minute, but I asked for this and He didn't give me that. Remember the qualifying phrase that says, if it's according to His will. I believe that speaks not only to the method of prayer, but also to the content of that prayer. Remember, God is likened to our parent, to our father. Parents, and especially those of parents who have already raised your children, and you can kind of look back and think of times in which your children ask for something. And you could probably put your reply to that in three different categories. The times when your children ask for something. There are times when you granted it, didn't it? You gave them what they asked for. Now, a subset of that is that since we're imperfect parents, unlike our Heavenly Father, we might look back and say, you know, I granted that request. Looking back, I wish I hadn't. My children would have been better off if I wouldn't have given them that. But we can say, here's one category, a time that I answered that request. I gave them what they wanted. Second category would be, here's a time in which my children asked for something and I didn't give it to them. Because I knew best. They asked for something, but yet I knew that that's not really what they needed. And so I didn't give them that request. I thought it would be in their best interest that I not give them that. The third category that you may look back upon is there were times in which my children asked me for this, but instead I gave them that. Because that was more beneficial to them. And this is what, although they asked for this, this is what they really needed. Not only can parents can look back at that, but children, let's be honest, we're all children. We can look back at times when our parents did that, didn't we? We can say, here's my parents, they gave me that I asked for. And we might look back and say, you know, they probably shouldn't have. I'd have been better off if they didn't. But most of the time, they had my best interest in heart, and they gave me some things that I asked for. And sometimes they didn't, and I resented it then. I was ugly about it. I pitched a fit, but looking back, I'm glad they didn't give me everything I asked for. In real wisdom and maturity says, I can look back and say, there's times when my parents gave me something other than what I asked for. And I can now see the wisdom in that. Well, if that is true of infallible, imperfect human beings, how much more in our perfectly Heavenly Father? You can look back and see there's times when God answered my prayer. And I praise Him for it. There's times when He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't give me what I asked for. And I praise Him for it. There's times that I asked for this, but God in His wisdom gave me this instead. And I praise Him for it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't fully understand all of God's ways. I may not fully agree with all of God's ways, because if I asked for it, it's because I wanted it and maybe I thought I needed it. But here's where faith plugs in. Faith is that absolute trust that says, Father, You know best. And so we praise God as the hearer of prayer. Back to Psalm 65, this time in verse 3. God has given thanks and praise. He says in verse 3, because the iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, You will provide ointment for them.
God's grace is seen in that He is the pardoner of sin. Our iniquities have been dealt with. Don't let the seeming ease of that transaction diminish the importance of it. Don't let the frequency of it happening in your life and the lives of others diminish the importance of that transaction, of the fact that we had sins on our account that were rightfully ours and for which we owed a debt. And you know, many times we phrase it this way, a debt that we could not pay, which I understand the truth of that statement. But there's another way of looking at that. That it was a debt that we would pay. And we would be paying it for eternity. But yet, God stepped in and forgave that debt and wiped our slate clean. Look over in Psalm 103, the first five verses there. And again, how the psalmist says God is to be praised as the partner of sin. Psalm 103, verse 1 begins, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and I will not forget all of His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." When we thank God, when we praise God, it must begin here. God has forgiven me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God's grace is seen and He is to be thanked and praised because He is the giver of blessings. Verse 4, back in Psalm 65, says, "Blessed is the man whom you choose and calls to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple." God is good. And He has blessed me, as James would say, "Every good gift cometh down from my Father." The second stanza of this psalm gives thanksgiving and praise to God for His greatness. Verses 5 through 8, "By awesome deeds in righteousness you did answer us." And it speaks of the forming of the mountains and the quieting of the seas. God's greatness is seen. Now, I'm going to give away the third stanza. It's going to talk about God's goodness. And sometimes we see greatness as a higher degree of goodness, but not so when it's used here. These are two different concepts. Greatness speaks of God's bigness, the big things that God has done. God spoke and this very world came into existence. The mountains themselves were formed by Him. The unstillable seas were stilled by His voice. And God's greatness is seen. They're seen in being a deliverer of His people. We can look through the history of Israel and how God has delivered His people over and over again. And it is seen in His, mostly to us, in His mighty and majestic work in nature. The greatness, the bigness of God can be seen. And we thank God for that. But the third stanza tells us that He is to be praised also for His goodness. And again, in this sense, goodness is not seen as a lesser degree of greatness. But goodness simply means in His kindness. That God, we sing, the children even sing the song, "God is great, God is good." That greatness, that bigness is not seen in powerful, destructive ways. It's seen in powerful, good ways. His goodness was demonstrated, verses 9 through 13, in the beauty in harvest. He talks about how God has blessed us with the rain
and that has blessed us with this fruit. And he says, look at that one phrase that stands out to me in Psalm 65, verse 11, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. The carts from the harvest are just overflowing with goodness, that they're just running off and they're falling down into the tracks of that cart. Your paths drip with abundance. God is so good and has blessed us in so many ways. And then finally, He is so good that creation itself, in its own way, stands up and praises Him. They, that is the pastures, the valleys, the mountains that are dripping with the goodness of God, they shout for joy. They also sing. You see, creation itself is a model for us. That creation that God has blessed with His rain and with His abundance, that it cannot help itself, that creation itself shouts for joy and sings praise. If these inanimate objects can praise God in their own way, we should be so overflowing and dripping with the abundance of God that we stand up and shout and praise with Him as well. Well, now let's look at the 100th Psalm. The 100th Psalm is actually the only psalm that is titled a Psalm of Thanksgiving. That's not to say it's the only Psalm of Thanksgiving, but it's the only one titled as this is a Psalm for Thanksgiving. And this Thanksgiving again exudes itself in praise, and this has two stanzas. And we're to praise Him as Creator. And I'm sorry, that's supposed to say verses 1 through 3. In the first three verses, we praise Him as Creator. And both stanzas ask and answer these two questions. What are we to do and why are we to do it? Look at verse 1 of Psalm 100. What are we to do? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve Him with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. The English Standard Version says, it is He who made us and we are His. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Both there is the what and the why. What is we praise Him, we shout to Him, we thank Him, we honor Him. Why? Because He's made us. And we are His. We're the sheep of His pasture. Verses 4 and 5 say we again are to praise Him because He is good. What are we to do? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. That's what we're to do. Why? Verse 5, for the Lord, He is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures until all generations. Both of these psalms and many of these psalms of thanksgiving and praise do two things. They state the goodness and the greatness of God. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanks. But the second thing they do is that they call people to praise God because of that. They call for His sanctuary to be made full. Come and praise God with us. Here is a third reason that sometimes we overlook as to why we want people to come and to be a part of this. We usually state two reasons. One is, first of all, you need this. You need to be here. You need to be enjoying the blessings of God. And certainly that's high on the list. The second stated reason we sometimes give is because I need you. Come and encourage me. Other people are here and we're trying and struggling the same way. And we need this comfort. We need this encouragement. And you could encourage us by coming and being a part of this. But the psalmist gives us a third reason. And that is God's worthy. He needs to be praised. And we need more voices to praise Him.
Not that God would not hear one singular voice praising Him, or a half a dozen or 20 or 30 voices that praise Him. But God's worthy of everybody's voice, joining in the chorus with us. The chorus of us and creation itself that shouts for joy and sings His praises. And so we call others to join us in the sanctuary to praise unto God, because God's worthy of that praise. We need the volume to be louder, the voices to be blending higher and greater in praise to God. For He is great and He is good. I know this is a busy time for all of us, consumed with family and trips and food and shopping. We'll spend a day being thankful for what we have and spend the next day trying to knock people over to get more. But in the midst of all of this, pause. Not just this week, not just this day, but throughout your life, and think about God. And as if we needed help to think about God and to praise Him, the help is provided. Turn over to the Psalms. And you can just about stop anywhere in there and read a psalm of praise and a psalm of thanks. And as you sing that psalm in your heart, you can know that they're saying it better than we could and expressing our heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of the greatest ways in which you can show your thanks and your praise to God is by obeying Him. If you're not a Christian, we call you to become one this morning. One reason is that we need one more voice in the chorus to praise God. And you can praise Him this morning by stepping out into the aisle and coming forward and saying, I want to be obedient to God. He's been so good. He is so great. He answers prayer. He provides blessings. And most of all, He's the pardoner of sin. Maybe you've done that, but your voice has been silenced in the chorus and you haven't been singing praise to Him, or maybe because sin in your life, their voice is getting no higher than the beams of the ceiling. Then why not make things right with Him so that your voice can ring out again and can be heard before the throne of God? God is great. God is good. And He'll pardon you of your sin this morning. If we can help you in any spiritual way, let it be known right now as together we stand and sing.
So great.